again, everybody. Hello again. You can hear me, yeah? Fantastic. Hey, so I'll refer to Acts 4 at some points in the sermon, but that's not going to be the main passage we sort of look at tonight. You might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's sort of the passage that most of what I have to say tonight will come from, but we'll jump over the Bible a little bit as we sort of look at this topic of unashamed intercessors. Unashamed intercessors, I'm not talking about intercessory prayer. We just thought unashamed intercessors sounded better than unashamed prayers. So we're talking about prayer tonight. And yeah, already with what's been shared, I think it's fitting with what we'll have a look at tonight. Brian is going to pray after our sermon. Andrew and Lily Coleman, if you're not already planning to pray for them, could you please, for those who don't know, Andrew and Lily are tomorrow going in to have surgery. Lily's needing a kidney transplant and she's getting it from her husband. And so they're both going in, so they're going to need our prayer and support. I'm going to pray for us now as we look at God's word, and then Brian will make sure he prays for that after. So would you pray with me as we have a look at what God has to say to us tonight? Lord and Heavenly Father, you are the one who made the heavens, who made the earth, who made the seas and everything in them. And so we come before you today acknowledging that fact, knowing that you are the God who is sovereignly in control, perfectly powerful in all your ways. And so we thank you and praise you that we can even come before you like this. And we ask you now to move and work powerfully by your Spirit in our hearts and our minds as we take a look at your word. Might we be reminded of the incredible reality of who you are and what it is you've done in all your works, but most of all through Christ Jesus our Lord, bringing us to a place where we can come before you with confidence and boldly pray to you. Please help us tonight take a look at what your word has to say and leave in such a way that we are changed, longing to cry out to you more, longing to plead with you more, longing to just pray with you. And we pray this through the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's a strange thing, the times that people most often turn to prayer. Really, it's probably in our day and age actually quite strange that people pray at all, given the way the world views it. But it's a strange thing, the times that people actually turn to prayer. Often it's in times of trouble or in times of triviality, it seems. I can still remember, it was a couple of years ago now, but Micah was starting to look like he was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And so when you're getting sicker and sicker and sicker, you don't go to Indo, you go to the doctors, and they take a blood sample often from you. And you think, when you get a blood test done, if they don't call you back sort of too quickly and then say, come in a couple of weeks' time, you know everything's okay. So when we got the call and they said, come in immediately, we knew things were not great. And so we went in immediately into the doctors, and when they then rushed us immediately to the children's hospital, we were starting to freak out at that point. And that began sort of a six-month period of us not really knowing what was going on with our son. Fortunately, the initial fear that, yep, with those bloods, maybe cancer is at risk here, we were freaking out at that point. We didn't know what to do. That was sort of removed. But then 6 months later, they found this big, dirty polyp sitting in his stomach, this mass. And as you do, because we are that technologically savvy age, what did I do? I Googled it. And Google doctor told me what? Like the doctors were telling me that there's the potential that this could be cancerous. And as we waited for that biopsy to be taken and checked, I can tell you, I'll tell you what I was doing every night. I was on my knees next to Micah's bed, hand on his stomach, and I was pleading with God that this might not be cancerous. I was pleading with God that it would just disappear. I was pleading with God that beyond that, that his salvation would be taken care of, that he could be taken care of for all eternity. Because in that time of trouble, that's what I was driven to. That's what prompted me. And in times of trouble, that's what we do, isn't it? It's those sorts of times when people are driven to pray. When a child, a spouse, a family member, friend is sick. When you or they are stuck in a storm, literally maybe in a plane, in a boat, but those storms in life as well. When the whole world is rocked like a Lombok earthquake. People are prompted to pray. But it's interesting because at those times, really what's prompting them to pray is their picture of the circumstance, isn't it? Because to my shame, and I mean it to my shame, because of the picture of God that we see from the scriptures, the picture of reality, to my shame, my desperate prayers for my son ended as soon as that polyp was removed and he's all good, mate. I'm no longer at his bedside even pleading with God that he would bring him to salvation anymore. No, that's all done for me. There's the troubled. And then there's the trivial. Like when I was on my way to go and pray with Andrew and Lily in preparation for their surgery tomorrow, I went on Friday, I was running a little bit late, and so I was like, Lord, please make this a quick trip. I don't want to have to speed, because I'm probably going to tell this is an illustration. I don't want to have to tell them I sped there. I didn't. And so as I'm praying that, you wouldn't believe me, if I'm telling you now, every green light, got every single one, straight through. You know what I did every time I got through the green light? Praise the Lord. Like, it was fantastic. It was and it was incredible. It's those trivial moments too that we pray for, isn't there? When you want a car park and you're just like, come on, Lord, give me that spot. I'd love that. That new set of pajamas maybe. I don't know what it is. A quick trip to the shops, the kids just to give you a break. The small matters and the little needs. These seem to be the times people most often turn to prayer. Like the I need a genie moments, I'm going to rub the lamp. That's when they most turn. Just a quick, let's throw it up there. But it's interesting because prayer is also looked upon a little bit shamefully in our culture. I mean, it was only a little over 500 years ago, pretty much everyone would have prayed. And if you didn't, it had community effect, it was believed. Multiple gods, religion was so tied closely to all of life. And some cultures, it's still this way. Like Indo, there's a lot of that, isn't there? Yeah? The sacred was super connected to all of life. But for us in the West, the sacred, the supernatural, the transcendent, the enchanted, whatever you want to call it, has all been disenchanted, been explained away. And so prayer just loses its place. We have a better set of givens. We can figure it out. We can Google it and we got this sorted. Facts over the foolishness of prayer, yeah? And many of us don't even realize that sits in the background of how we try and think and function as Christians. God shouldn't connect with this world. You can have your personal belief, sure, have that. But that can't really impact any serious, practical and natural thing from happening. You won't find any of that stuff in your science textbooks. We've got to be aware of this. As prayer is promoted as foolish, it will seem foolish and it's going to stunt us. It will become impractical and unproductive, a waste of time. But this comes from the wrong view of prayer, which extends from the incorrect picture of who God is and an incorrect approach to how we actually pray. And you can easily adopt it. I reckon many of us have. What is it that promotes your prayer, your prayer life? When and how and why do you pray? I mean, do you pray? How often? One of the shortest verses in the Bible, and it's not Jesus wept. You always go to that one, I know. It shocked me when it's put in its context. The shortest verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. And you're like, yeah, cool. But let me put that in the context of what that verse, the whole thing says. 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's his will, that we might live this way. See, it's not circumstances, but God who prompts prayer. We should pray about the circumstances, and we're going in a moment. I've already prompted Brian to do that. But we must have the correct picture of God. The correct picture will then promote us to the correct approach. We'll actually come before our God the right way. And Ephesians 1, I think, really helps us unpack that. So that's a passage I've sort of meditated on, thinking about this. And the way we're going to look at it is we are going to look at this idea of the correct picture and then the correct approach. So firstly, the picture. The picture we need to get is that God is both perfect and personal. Perfect. He is holy and sovereign in works and purpose. He is perfect in power and he is perfect in his purpose. When I talk about power and his perfection, the word that's most often used is sovereign. We've heard it a few times tonight, haven't we? Sovereign, transcendent, infinite. He is the divine being. That's what the scriptures reveal. I mentioned Ephesians 1 a few times now already, but the scope that it begins with is insane. And I want you to have a look at it in front of you and skim your eyes over verses 3 to 10. Because Paul sets up how salvation happens in a reality that is eternal, outside of time, that is then brought into time. And then he narrows it all the way down to verse 11, where he says, in Christ Jesus, in him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Did you catch that? Everything goes according to how he wants it to. And the Bible continually points that out to us, that God is the creator of all things, is above all and over all things. Like in the Psalms, and I've spent a bit more time in the back end of the Psalms over the last few weeks, and Psalm 148 just stuck out to me because it basically lists all these things and places that should be praising God. Why? Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. We're talking about the supreme power and being of all the universe here. That's who God is. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever whatever pleases him. Psalm 135, verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. Man, you got to turn. If you go to Proverbs 16, I find this pretty crazy. Anytime you've played Monopoly and won, credit God, man, because it seems that he even takes care of the dice. Have a look at verse 33 of Proverbs 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. It's like he's control of all these things. Even the plans that you make in your heart, he's setting the path. Proverbs 16. That's confronting, isn't it? I mean, we read it just before, Acts 4:28. Even the death of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for this, that this is the case, was what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. That's confronting, that he is in control of all these things. This would not only be confronting, but concerning if God wasn't perfect in holiness as well as power. Many find it terrifying still when they see a particular individual walk down the steps of Air Force One, because they're like, that dude has all of that power? But let me tell you, any one of us with that sort of power, it's scary to think. To have this sort of power. And so it's important that God is not only perfect in sovereignty, but in holiness as well. Because he has this sort of control, but he does it in a perfect way. Let me show you from the prophet Isaiah, because the prophet Isaiah particularly picks up this idea of holiness. Listen to what he says in 43:15. This is the Lord speaking to him. The Lord says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your King. See how he's pulling those two things together? And then Isaiah 40:25, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Now these are just two of some of the many, many references that show that God reveals himself as the perfect one, sovereign and holy. And that's the picture we need to get. And it's a picture that these guys, you've already heard from Indo, they got it. And one of the stories that Matt shared with me that happened for them was the one about the earthquake, where they were with Misho and they were handing out the pamphlets, these pamphlets that have sort of cartoon stories of Jesus in order that they can share that with the Muslim population around there. And whilst they were doing that, they sort of were sitting down, and all of a sudden the Misho stops and he sits down and he puts his hands on the ground and just says, earthquake, earthquake. And then he says, Jesus protect us, Jesus protect us, Jesus protect us. And just over and over and over again, he says that nothing's really happened yet at this point. And yet, you know that sound when a train's coming? You hear d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d. Or when thunder, sometimes when thunder's real close, you hear the d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d- everything shook. Imagine being in that situation in the mountains in a foreign place. That night after a massive storm where the Lord lit up the sky as well and it was just showing his power and might, they were reflecting together and Chloe was reflecting and making the comment that it was kind of like God's been saying to them, look how powerful I am. I created all of this. And then she said, and she'll correct me if it's the wrong phrasing, here, now watch me shake it. Is that right? Yeah, good. Now that reminds me of the picture of Mount Sinai that we get. The picture in the scriptures where the perfect God really introduced himself that bit more to his people. What happens there is they come to this mountain. You know the story. They've just come gallivanting out of Egypt because with these incredible displays of creative power, God has removed them from that place. And they're told to stand at a distance from this massive mountain called Mount Sinai. Why? Because they can't get too close because the presence of the Lord's going to be there. And in his holiness, you can't come too close. And then all of a sudden, a cloud covers the mountain. It's like there is a flame-filled lightning storm going on. And then he descends down in smoke and fire on the side of the mountain. And there is an earthquake shaking whilst a trumpet sounds louder and louder and louder. This is our God, guys. Now, the Indo team didn't get the smoke and the fire and all that. But they definitely got a bit of a display of his power, didn't they? And knowing that our God is perfectly in power and perfect in purpose because of his holiness, and that that is always true, whether we are feeling the earth shake or whether it's firm, whether the sky is clear or stormy, surely that drives you to prayer, even if it's just thankfulness. Unashamed prayer begins with the right picture of God, and we have to have this picture of him as being perfectly powerful and perfect in purpose. But he is also personal. One of the ways the Lord introduces and reveals himself through the scriptures is through his name. Now, I liked the idea of names. Before we had kids and I was reading the Bible, I always love how the names sort of have meaning, significance because of their names. And so I thought to myself, well, I better sort of check my meaning, the name for Brett. And like, I've never liked my name. Don't tell my parents. It's probably offensive, isn't it? But I checked the name and here we go. Mighty Warrior Defender. No, it's not that. It's... It means native of Brittany. That's like it means or the masculine version of Brittany. It means nothing. So I told 11 a.m. and they had a great giggle about this. If you want, you can call me Brittany after the service because it seems more fitting. But they have meaning. Names can have meaning. And so, for example, our little girl Matilda Grace, Tilly Grace. Matilda means strength, and Grace means grace. That's right. Not this, but as in showing grace. So we want her to be a woman that grows up in this world with strength and grace. That's what we long for her, pray over her, really want to see maybe a little less strength, Lord, but we want to see the strength and grace. Yeah? At Sinai, God had already started to introduce himself because he'd given Moses his name. In Exodus 3, you know what name he gave? Moses asked, who should I tell Israel that I've come and seen today that's going to drag him out? And he says, tell them, I am who I am. I am sent you. Another way that could be translated is, tell them, I will be who I will be, or I be who I be. I am. Nobody else can say that. And the way that the Jews then sort of translated that is with these four letters, YHWH. So Yahweh is the way. And that turns into the Lord in your Bibles. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It's the only time I'll use that ever in my three times today. That's it. It's done. Basically, they use the letters to represent something else because they didn't want to even utter sort of the name. It's a bit of a play on this I am who I am. So anytime you see the and Lord in capitals, you're seeing that name. And the long version, you want to know the long version? The long version of God's name is I am who I am, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and forever. And it is huge what's summed up in his name. Think about all that's summed in that, up in that. And yet then think about the Lord's Prayer. Just to start, how Jesus taught the disciples and so us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And right there is a really important thing for us to see. It's the intersection between the perfect and the personal. Something like this is expressed in Psalm 23 as well. The Lord, all of that's summed up, is my shepherd. The perfect and the personal. Because the idea of Father is, it's next level. We've got to get that. The idea of Father is next. No Jew would ever consider that sort of intimate and personal connection, but there was one, wasn't there? And he came and he walked on this earth and he constantly, as John's gospel recounts, called God Father, Jesus, because he was God's son. And yet he taught his disciples to pray a particular way because we too can have that personal and intimate relationship. Why? Because we are God's sons as well. Like just a couple of weeks ago, we unpacked this in Romans 8 when we're thinking about the Spirit. But in verse 15, it's trying to talk about prayer at the end of it. And it tells us this incredible relationship that we have that should prompt something. Have a look at it. Verse 15, it's on the screen. The Spirit you received does not make you slave. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Like that is such an intimate and close relationship that we get to have, a personal relationship with the God of the universe, guys. God has come close and personal, so personal that he has dwelt with us. Like Hebrews 4, I love this passage. Hebrews 4, it shows us how close he came. That when he came in Jesus, he became like one of us. Have a listen to verse 15 of chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's speaking about Jesus. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He has come so close, dwelt just like us. Then he's sent by his Holy Spirit, as you see Romans 8, into our lives, this fact that we can now call him Heavenly Father. We can call him Father. And look at verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A perfect and personal God. I mean, how do we unashamedly pray? How do we come before this God? No matter the moment and no matter the circumstances, no matter where you're at, no matter where the world's at, we do it through this approach of the intersection of these two, knowing that he is the perfect and personal God. I love walking home sometimes from Peaky Park because as I do, there's this incredible, the moon is often just right there. If I'm walking home, it's right there. And it's often big and bold, just like that. I took that photo, I didn't. But it's this huge orb sometimes, and other times it's just a slither. There's different bits and pieces that are lit up, because when you look at it from different angles and the light shines upon it in different ways, you see different aspects of it, don't you? And yet the rock don't change. It's the same moon up there. That's the same when it comes to our God and his personal and perfect nature. Christianity holds both together as true at the same time. The rock stays the same, because it's easy to swing, isn't it? We swing towards the perfect, the transcendent side all the time. We think that God's just going to be this distant dude that doesn't care at all. He's predetermined everything, turned it on, let it go. But if we swing towards the personal, he becomes like powerless if we're only on that side, because he's just like everyone else. No, he is perfect, which means he's worth praying to, because he is free to take action as he wills, and he can do it. And personally, he hears us, responds, and acts. What an incredible thing that we have a God who looks, hears, and acts, who can, who wants to, and so he does. So surely with boldness we come before him, unashamedly approach the throne of grace, join in his perfect purposes, because when we have this picture of God, if you've got that picture of God, you're going to pray. Like, you just are going to pray, longing for his purposes to be yours, even if we don't quite get them. And that leads us to the correct approach, the approach where we praise, we personally approach, and then we petition. Now, I know there's all sorts of different ways that you can do the whole prayer thing. This is a very general one, all right? So first, let's have a think about praise. One of the best ways to learn is to watch somebody do something. Like, if you want to learn how to be an incredible footballer, Thursdays I'm at training, and Saturday, I'm joking. But if you want to learn how to pray, it's the same thing. You got to listen to people who know how to pray, who have this right picture of God, which is why prayer in groups is important with other wise people around you. Yeah? It's why one of my favorite times every week is Thursday morning at 6 a.m. up in that room praying with other people who I learn so much from hearing other people pray to our God. There's one person I would love to join us. He hasn't shown up yet. Well, he sort of shows up every once in a while in a different sort of capacity. The Apostle Paul. Because that dude, we can read his prayers. You know that, don't you? We can listen to the way that he prays. Let me show you one right now. Ephesians 1, 15. Look what he says. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And he's about to ask, but he actually starts all of that with praise. "For this reason." Later on, he says, chapter 3, "For this reason I kneel, preparing for prayer." You know what the reason is? Verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he unravels this incredible salvation story that's happened across eternity. Praise. That's where it begins. And you skip forward, you see it, chapter 3. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Everything comes from this guy. Praise and thanks, adoration, addressing him this way sets us with the right focus, doesn't it? I mean, the Lord's Prayer starts with adoration before asking. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Yeah, and then he asks for what? Bread. But think about the scale on which they've already begun. Acts 4:24, they did it too. "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them." Let me encourage you, use the Psalms to prompt your prayers to praise. Have a look, particularly book 5, the back end of the Psalms. They were praising him for who he is. Use prayers from Scripture. Use songs that you know direct you towards this incredible reality of who our God is, because that sets the tone no matter the circumstance. And then you can personally approach. Or can you? Because when I think about God as perfect like that, it does confront me a bit. And you think about like the picture at Mount Sinai, like if I was there on that day, that's going to be confronting, isn't it? But now that there is a way to come before the Lord, like Hebrews 4 said it, we can come before him with confidence. And we must remember this. We must remember the cost, but remember that it has been paid, in order that we will not only be, well, should bring our petitions and pleads, requests, we should boldly come and ask. Have a look at Ephesians 1 again, verses 7 and 8. Paul directs us towards that. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Did you see that? And then later on in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can actually come before this God, and so we should personally approach. We need to repent and then draw near. Because when we acknowledge who God is, we must acknowledge who we are. Like, I remember a season in my life where I couldn't pray for this like 6-month period. I just couldn't. I doubted that prayer was even real. I was at Bible college at the time. It was my second year in Bible college. And it was pretty confronting for a while because I was like, I can't pray. What's this about? I'm not about to confess all my deepest, darkest in front of you now. I've confessed this stuff to others. But you know what the biggest barrier was for me at that point? I didn't think I could come before God. Like, I felt like a failure at that time. I was failing as a husband. I felt like I was failing as a father. I was sinning in ways that I hadn't for years. And I just was like, what? I can, surely prayer does not. Many of you know that I was in a band for a period of time. Fantastic band. And it was a hardcore band. So it was like, raw! 10 years ago now. And we actually had a song because we were not only hardcore, we were up with the arts. We had a song called Out Damn Spot. Anybody know why that'd be up with the arts? What's Out Damn Spot? Anybody? No? Macbeth, Lady Macbeth. Let's go with it. Yes, it's Lady Macbeth. So do you know what happened with Lady Macbeth? Well, she helped her husband with a couple of murders. And what was wrong is she couldn't rid her mind of the guilt and shame that was sitting there. She would then see spots of blood on her hands and she would say, Out Damn Spot. Who would have thought the old man to have so much blood in him? She would smell it and she would see it staining her hands. Nothing she could do could remove it. Kind of like what we sung with Rock of Ages. And the words of our song said, these blood-stained hands ingrained in my skin. In my skin! Can't wash it clean. Can't wash it clean myself. It was reflecting on the fact that, yes, us as a human race, we're exactly the same. The sin and the shame that we hold, we can't get rid of ourselves. And yet it goes on to say, won't you wash me clean? Because the Lord Jesus can do that, and he has done that. So that in John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. We've got to acknowledge who we are, absolutely. There is the need for us to repent, but then we can come before him confessing that, knowing forgiveness is there, that we can draw near, because this is a personal God. We know we are loved, accepted, in spite of our sin. So please admit your flaws and your failures. Whether you like to admit it or not, this is probably one of the biggest barriers to your prayers. For yourselves, firstly, but then also your ability to pray for others. Because you don't think you can come before him and ask the stuff that this world so desperately needs us to do. Amen. But with the right picture and the right approach, having done this, imagine what we can ask. And that's what we do next. We ask, we plead, we request, we cry out, we intercede, just like Paul does here. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Man, like there is a boldness in calling on God to do his work, isn't there? That his work might be accomplished. That's what he's doing at that point, isn't he? What did he pray? That people might know God better, have the eyes of their heart opened, greater insight into truth, so that they would know the hope that they are called to, that people might really know and experience the riches of knowing God, the power of this perfect and personal Savior. What a prayer. When was the last time you were so taken by the perfect and personal God that you prayed things like that? For others, interceding, longing that they might know him more deeply and understand that incomparable great power. For yourself, like, God wants us to plead with him, unashamedly say we are the prayer-filled people, to join with him in his perfect purposes. I'm really excited about Aladdin. And I love that I get to say that to a heap of people. Like, I grew up in the Aladdin generation, I feel, as in the cartoon one. I'm a bit nervous about Will Smith playing Aladdin, but see how it goes. Like, it was just if you don't know what I'm talking about, you ain't never had a friend like me, yeah? The genie? Phenomenal cosmic power in a little bit of living space, yeah? Where you would rub the lamp and this genie would pop out, and then you'd be granted 3 wishes to whatever heart's content you had, whatever it is you felt you needed to ask. Now, none of us would say that God is a genie, would we? You know, he just pops out of the lamp in our time of need, maybe in our time of trial or triviality. That we are maybe even feeling like we are limited on what we can and can't ask of him. Though for many of us, our lack of prayer would suggest that that is our picture of God. But let me remind you who we pray to. The same person that Paul did. We pray to the one to whom is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That perfect and personal God. We've got 20 days till Easter. Let me encourage you, over these next 20 days, pray every day. Give it a go. Maybe you already have prayer practices. This isn't my practice, but let me encourage you, as you work through this in home groups on your own, further unpack those big and little petitions that you can and do make. Maybe write them down. You might not write your prayers down. I don't normally write my exact prayers down, but I'm going to give it a go. See what attributes you draw on. See what would happen if they were written down like Paul's. What picture you paint of this God who you praise and address. What things are you thankful for? What personal sins do you repent of? What ones do you not, because you don't feel like you should be able to come before this God with those things? What petitions do you make? Where do you plead with him and cry out to him? Because you will paint a picture of God and who your God is through your prayers. And our God says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will, my will for you in Christ Jesus. You have a perfect and personal God. Please boldly pray, because he calls us to. I'm going to pray right now. We're going to fill out some care cards that you'll hand in during the next song, and Brian's going to then come and continue to lead us in prayer, and we'll spend some time praising our God together. Let me pray. Sovereign Lord, Heavenly Father, creator of the heaven and earth, who was and is to come, the one who is above all things, we do come before you and praise you. And we do come before you now, and if there's something upon our hearts that we feel we need to confess, we just bring it to you, Lord, knowing that you will forgive us when we confess our sins. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Please, Lord, might you continue to help us to know you more deeply. Please, might we be a people who have the eyes of our hearts opened up to the truth, the reality that you are the God above all. Please help us to hold firmly to that hope that you have given us, a hope that means that we can pray no matter what the circumstances are, because we know we are secure in you. And Father, we pray this in the powerful name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ.